Good morning, church. Hope you're doing all right. Either way, hopefully the Lord blesses you for our time together. I'm always encouraged when we come together, even if life is a bit crazy. And so we're carrying on in our Hebrews series, the book of Hebrews. And as others have brought out throughout the series, Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who were tempted to return to Judaism under the pressure of exclusion, persecution. They were drawn to this temptation of returning to Judaism. Judaism had the unique privilege of being allowed in the Roman Empire, and so there was this temptation, or if I'm suffering as a Christian following this Jesus Messiah, well, maybe if I just take a few steps backwards, we could enter a nice, safe zone again. And some of you might think that, well, how do we relate to that situation? I don't think any of us here this morning are tempted under exclusion and persecution to be drawn to Judaism. It's probably not a common experience in our life. But this situation actually speaks to something more universal. And so hopefully you don't miss that this problem is something that every Christian, every group of believers will face, this temptation in trials and persecution and suffering to rely on something other than Jesus, to turn to something other than Jesus. And so maybe you are being tempted in that way this morning. Maybe you're tempted to look at yourself, to trust and rely on your own works, your own efforts, your own holiness. Or maybe you are tempted to be drawn back into your former way of life. Maybe you have started this Christian journey and you've found, oh, this isn't actually the easiest kettle of fish I've gotten myself into. And sometimes in those moments, our flesh, the devil, the world, starts to whisper those temptations, well, just go back. Go back to what you know, to what you think is safe. And so Hebrews speaks into those situations to encourage us to resist those pushes, those pulls, those temptations, and focus afresh on Jesus, to focus on the abundant life that he gives us, on the great salvation that he gives us, and to see that in contrast, all of those other things fail to compare to Jesus. And so open with me to Hebrews as we see how we can be encouraged afresh this morning. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 5, and if you don't have a Bible, either paper or on your phone, there are some spares by the sound desk if you need one. One of our goals is, as we're preaching, is that you're either super enamored by my colourful jersey, no, I'm just kidding, that you're in the text as we're going through it, that your finger's right there and you're coming to know the passage as the Holy Spirit speaks clearly to you. So we want to be in the passage, so don't borrow your neighbour's Bible if you have to. Borrow the Bibles by the sound desk, but be in the passage. Our passage is technically chapter 4, verse 14 through to verse 10 of chapter 5. And the way that he structures this section of this beautiful scripture is that he starts with some great exhortations, encouragements, things for us to go ahead and do. And then he provides, okay, the reasons for that, why should we go about doing those things? And then he provides even more reasons behind that. And so what I want to do, and hopefully it works, is I want to walk backwards through the passage. I want to start with his reasons, his reasoning, and journey through his reasoning, and then finish with his exhortation, with his call to action. And so we are going to walk backwards, but it does make sense, hopefully. So we're going to start by reading Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 10. Reading from the ESV. in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews is a beautiful book that fleshes out who Jesus is in really intense ways. We started our series with looking at this divine Son of God who is the exact imprint of the divine nature. He is God. He is the radiance of God's glory. And here we see the other part of Jesus. We zoom in and we see a very human Jesus, this divine Son who came to exist as a man. In the days of his flesh, referring to his incarnate ministry on earth, as he came to exist as a man, endured hardships and trials, he endured temptations, and he suffered greatly. He was a man of sorrows. And often people can sometimes miss this part about Jesus. Those that come to my Bible class are very familiar with this analogy. But some people can think of Jesus like he was Clark Kent, like he was the Superman. That he came to earth, yeah, sure he did, and he goes about his life, and he looks like a human. Clark Kent looks like a human. Oh, he's probably a bit buffer than most people, but he looks large. He is pretty much human, right? He looks like a human. He goes about his human job, his human day, and he's sort of successfully fooled everyone into thinking he's another person. But really, Clark Kent is an alien. He's not actually human like we are. Things that would hurt humans don't hurt Superman. People can shoot him with bullets. People can try to cut him. People can do all sorts of things to Superman, and he's impervious. He's this man of steel. And often people can think of Jesus in that way. That, yeah, he came down, but he was impervious to all of this human stuff. He's just walking around this man of steel, and things are just water off a duck's back. But what do we see when we read this passage? We see Jesus committed himself, was on his knees in prayer with loud cries and tears. Jesus was and is both God and both fully and truly man. He was not pretending in his earthly life. We see intense emotion. We see the intense anguish that he went through. To be on his knees, to be crying out to God with such loud cries, with tears of pain before the Father. His suffering was absolutely genuine. And the author of Hebrews speaks generally that this was just characterized his days in the flesh, was one of being in prayer before the Father with loud cries and tears. Most naturally, this casts our mind to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was probably at the most extreme point of his internal anguish, his emotional turmoil. We see his soul was sorrowful even to the point of death. He comes to the Father with loud cries and tears, and he's in such turmoil that he begins to sweat drops like blood. His anxiety, his fear, his all of these human emotions, feeling was just so intense that people think that the capillaries in his forehead began to burst through such distress, causing his sweat to have blood in it. And I know for me, I've not been into a place of human agony like that. And Jesus has been there. He has been in that place of deep darkness and agony. And then he goes to the cross. Elsewhere in his life, we see he goes through temptation in the wilderness. And again, sometimes when people speak about that time, they have this whole Superman thing. Oh, you just casually went 40 days without eating. And he's just like, boom, no, Satan. As if just ducks. He's starving. His body is at its end. But he is holding fast to the Father through the strength of the Holy Spirit, preserving him. Angels, as he's in one of the Gospels, ministering to him, supporting him in that time. He suffered greatly, but he persevered faithfully. We see his friends and his followers fail to understand him, to abandon him in his time of need. He experienced this great loss of his friends, and he experienced all of these in a genuine human way. But notice what he does is he always brings that before the Father. His life is characterized in the days of his flesh as one of prayers with loud cries before the Father. He always brings that suffering before his Father. We see next in this part that he learned obedience through what he suffered. That he faithfully endured all of those things, never once failing. He succeeded where we otherwise fail. And he corrected our broken humanness in him. He lived that perfect human life. He took that human will, that human nature, and made it perfectly obedient to the Father. And this qualifies him, as it says in this later verse, to be perfect. Now, this doesn't mean that he was, for some reason, morally imperfect before or anything like that. This is talking about being fit for purpose, about reaching the goal, to being fit for purpose as a great high priest. He is now fully equipped. He is complete for his task at hand. And so his suffering, his temptation, all that he endured wasn't just to show off, but it was to become the most perfect high priest for us, a high priest lacking in nothing. Have you ever been broken before the Lord with loud cries and tears? Have you ever been at that point where even words don't suffice? There is just that groaning, that weeping before the Lord. Jesus has been there. He knows what that is. He knows what it is to bring anguish, to bring pain before the Father. And this should give us great encouragement as we come to the Lord in prayer. Again, these prayers probably weren't very polished. They probably weren't very rehearsed prayers. They didn't have the these and thous. These are authentic, genuine, from the heart prayers that Jesus prayed. And those are accepted before the Father. It says he was heard because of his reverence. And so too for us, as we follow in his footsteps, suffering, go through trials, whatever it is, our prayers of anguish, our loud cries, our tears are likewise accepted before the Father. If Jesus was accepted before the Father in the genuineness of his most desperate hour, so too we are accepted. And so all of this makes him the perfect high priest. And he is appointed a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we read in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sin, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus, going through what he went through, the loud cries, the tears, the sufferings, is made perfect, and he is appointed a high priest. And in this section, as the author will do throughout the whole book, he takes the types, the things that came before Jesus, and holds them up alongside Jesus to compare and to contrast, to bring out how do they show us about Jesus? What do they bring out about Jesus? But also, how does Jesus differ from what came before? And so he constantly is going to show us, as the book unravels, the similarities and differences between Jesus and the old priesthood. And we see some key similarities and differences here, but again, the author is going to dive deep into those things in chapters 7 through to 10. So I'll leave some of those details like Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood for those later speakers. But here, I just want to focus on one key similarity, that all priests are appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. This is a significant point of similarity between Jesus and the old priests. And again, this draws our eyes away from ourselves. We cannot focus on our own works, our own efforts, our own righteousness, our own merits. Many people say, oh, if I just did this or that, then God would accept me. Maybe if I just tried harder. Maybe if I did this or that, then God would hear my prayers. And in those moments, we often so easily look exclusively to ourselves. And if that is the case, that is a hopeless situation to be in. Because unlike Jesus, we are sinful. We are not perfect. And so if we look to ourselves alone, we are helpless. We would never be able to stand before the Father. But God, in his goodness, appoints Jesus as a high priest to act on our behalf in relation to the Father. So the good news is that Jesus is the mediator between us and God. He stands in the gap. He stands before the Father to represent us. He acts on our behalf. And this changes everything, because suddenly it's not about just me. It's not just about what I do, just about what I think, just about my holiness. It causes me to look to someone else, to rely on a high priest to represent me before the Father. Unfortunately, the people of Israel and the Old Testament, they had to look to weak and sinful high priests to represent them. And those priests often failed to represent them well. But we have the perfect high priest, one who's been made perfect for this task, the obedient Son who stands there and says, I will represent you before the Father. And so when we, in our weakness, come before the Father, we can acknowledge those sins, those shortcomings, and not have to fear. But instead, we can plead Christ. And this truth has radically helped me in my own life, especially with the struggle of sin. The guilt and shame that comes upon a believer when they sin desperately wants to just lower your eyes onto yourself. That guilt and that shame, oh, I've done it now, I've been cut off, this is it. That guilt and that shame will so desperately want to pull you away from Jesus, pull you away from the Spirit, pull you away from the Father, to focus in on your mistake and say, that's it, yep, that's right. That is who you really are. You're the sinful mess. You don't deserve to be before the Father. And if we rely on ourselves, we can't escape that. But if we have a mediator, if we have one who is perfect, if we have one who stands to relate to God on our behalf, we can come to him. We can rely on his perfect representation for us. So we can bring our weakness and our failings to our high priest, and he wraps us up and he takes us before the throne of grace. And so instead of running away from the Father, we can actually come before him in that weakness, in that stumbling, because we have someone to stand in the gap for us. He makes the perfect offering before God that we could not make. He deals gently with us. How does that change your approach to God? What is your reaction when you stumble or slip up? Do you look to yourself? Do you look to your own merits? Do you look to other people, or do you look to your high priest who can perfectly represent you before the Father? And so we come to that last section. We've seen that Jesus has faithfully suffered. He has obeyed on our behalf. He is that perfect high priest. He acts on our behalf before the Father. And so because of all of this theology, we now come to two exhortations that the author wants us to take home this morning. We read in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, "Since then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." And so because of everything that Christ has done, everything that he is, everything that he does now as our high priest, this makes so much more sense. My goodness, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. He has been accepted by God on our behalf. He's already there. He's already been accepted, and we are accepted in him. Let us hold fast to our confession then. Let us not give up on this great salvation. Let us hold fast to our faith. Even when persecution or suffering or trial or temptation comes upon us, we don't look to those things to speak of our eternal security. We don't look to my own holiness, our own holiness, to say, oh, you know, and judge where we stand on that basis alone. No, we hold fast to our confession that Jesus is our perfect high priest. That is the solid rock on which we can stand. If we look to ourselves, we would be a roller coaster up and down. Because even in our most holy and righteous days, we still need someone to stand before the Father for us. Because even in those moments of great holiness, of great surrender, of great mercy and great whatever attributes we're expressing that day, we are still not perfect. Even on our best day. But it's not about simply what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. So we can hold fast to our confession because he has been accepted. He has passed through the heavens. And likewise, we will follow him. We will also pass into the heavens before the Father. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way that we have. He can sympathize with us. He is, just because he is up there before the Father, he's not separate, aloof, distant from our trials and our tribulations. He gets it. He knows what it's like to suffer. And his suffering has been accepted. Our suffering can also be accepted before the Father. Secondly, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Some people struggle with that verse. They think, confidence, that's a bit, oh my goodness, going before God with confidence, that's a bit scary. Well, if you're going by yourself, it is scary. But the whole point of Jesus being a high priest is that you do not go alone. You go before the throne in Christ, the one who has already been accepted, securing your acceptance before the throne. So you can have confidence because you're not looking to yourself, you're looking to your high priest. I can take all of my weaknesses and failings and baggage, and I can confidently go before the Father because of Jesus. So that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. This temptation that we so often have, and the temptation that the original audience had to look somewhere else is just such a counterintuitive fleshly impulse to run to something else when we fail. When the answer is right there in verse 16, to find mercy and grace to help us in a time of need. God doesn't want you to find help somewhere else. He doesn't want you to try and hide your baggage behind you as you come through the door as if it wasn't there. He doesn't want you to do that. He knows you need help. And because of Jesus, he is already prepared with all of the mercy and grace that you need in that time. Just as he had supplied Jesus when Jesus went into the wilderness and suffered, God provided everything that Jesus needed. The Father and the Spirit provided for Christ. They empowered, they were with Jesus the whole time in his earthly ministry. And even when he went to the most extreme point of death, we see that the Father and the Spirit raised Christ from the dead. So that even in that greatest point of need, be entering into death, God's mercy and grace is there for us. It has already been won for us. And so again, I ask the same question that we started with. Are you being tempted to look elsewhere this morning for your help? Are you tempted to go back to your former way of living? Are you tempted to look at your own works, your own merit? If you are, resist that temptation, because we have such a great high priest. He enables us to approach confidently the throne to get the mercy and grace we need, the help that we need in our time of trouble. Resist that temptation. Resist that pull to look elsewhere and lift your eyes afresh to Jesus, who stands in the gap for you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this great salvation that you have won for us. We thank you that from beginning to end, from start to finish, Jesus is at the center of it all. We thank you that in his earthly ministry, he lived and he suffered and he died and he rose again and he ascended to your right hand on our behalf. We thank you that his life, his pure and holy life, is accepted before you and is given to us that we might be accepted as well. We thank you that his death was on our behalf, that we might die to sin. We thank you that his resurrection was on our behalf, that we might rise again to new life. We thank you that he ascended on our behalf, confirming and assuring that we too will be with you. Lord, we again, in the spirit of thanksgiving that Malcolm mentioned, we just thank you for how fully Jesus saves us, how fully he represents us. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here this morning that is struggling, anyone who is tempted to look at themselves, to look at their own efforts, anyone here who is tempted to go back to their old way of life, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them with the truth about how beautiful and wonderful and powerful Jesus, our high priest, is. To him be all the glory. Amen.